joyfully worship God with our whole lives, to grow genuine loving relationships with each other based on God's word, and be active loving participants in both the local and global community who spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So three areas: worship, community, and outreach. Something that is very important for us to understand when talking about the church vision and looking at the scriptures is the vision isn't for Calvary Baptist Church as an organization, as an institution called Calvary Baptist Church. This vision that I'm going to be going through is for every single born-again, forgiven worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't for the church and not for you. This is primarily for you to live out. Secondly, it's for us as the family of God here at Calvary Baptist Church. Another way of saying it is, this is a vision for living for each one of you personally. Then it's a vision for us as a church family. We live this way in all areas of our lives, and when we get together as a church family, we live this way together. This is how the Bible puts it forward. So when you're not living according to this vision, you're being disobedient to God. You're sinning. It's not that you're just not interested in what Calvary Baptist Church is doing. You're not interested in their vision. You're disobedient to living how God is calling you to live through the salvation of Jesus Christ. So when we as a church family are not living out this biblical vision, it's because we as individuals are not living it out. Because if we were, it would spill into our lives together. God calls us to arrange our lives in a certain way, which we are summarizing here by calling it the vision of the church, the vision for our lives. But really, it's how we are to arrange our lives as individuals and then together as a family living out that arrangement. So it's very important to see that this vision is for us personally, but it also comes from Scripture, and that we take that Scripture and personalize it and actually do arrange our lives according to what God says, so that when we come together as a church family, we are arranging our times together around what God is saying. So I would ask and warn you, or ask you to be on the lookout for not personalizing this sermon series, that you would personalize it, that you would not slip into thinking, oh, these sermons are for them. And hopefully the leadership at that church can motivate the people enough to get them involved in things. This vision is for you first and foremost, and then for us collectively. I hope that makes sense. I hope you're catching that. I want to start off by, when we talk about vision, there's often verses that are used in a poor way, and I want to make a corrective on one of these verses that's used to talk about vision. It comes from the King James Version, Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that is often brought up as a way of arguing in favor of churches having a vision statement or a mission statement. The thinking is that the verse is used to say, if there is no vision statement, people move around aimlessly and the church will fail, it'll fall apart, and it'll die. But that's not what this verse is talking about. The second half of the verse lets us know what this verse is about. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That's the King James Version. The second half is the opposite of the first half of the verse. The verse has to do with following and not following God's law, God's revelation, God's word. The ESV translates Proverbs 29, verse 18 this way. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So prophetic vision, revelation from God, God's word, people who cast off restraint when God's word is pushed aside. They do whatever they want to do. But blessed are those who keep God's word. So this isn't an argument for a vision statement just because the King James Version has the word vision in it. This is a warning not to turn away from God's word. And it's a warning that we should take very seriously in our lives when we come to hear the scriptures that we're hearing this morning. So I just want to make that corrective on that word vision in the King James Version of that scripture. Let's look at the first line of the vision statement. Joyfully worship God with our whole lives. You are so blessed and fortunate that you came here this morning. Because God's word is going to settle so much of your wondering, of your confusion, of your longings, perhaps the huge question you are struggling with in your life. And that has to do with purpose, with destiny, with the intent of your life, why you are alive, what's this life for, what's your reason for being. Many speakers shape the story of the book of Esther to be about purpose and about destiny, to be about the great and amazing reason you exist, which you need to search for and find in order to fulfill your destiny. You were created for such a time as this. Have you ever been told that? They always take that line out of Esther. You were created for such a time as this because you're so special. Now you just need to find where and what that time is. But the book of Esther, if you read it, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the woman Esther and how God used her to keep his people alive and moving toward the coming of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Esther is actually a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ in that she laid down her life or was willing to lay down her life for her people. So the book of Esther really is not even about Esther, but it's about God, what God did, what God was going to do. So we can't use it as an example to follow. We can't say, be an Esther. Because for the majority of people, in all of human history, we are just ordinary people whose lives are not spectacular. We will never have a documentary made about us or have emotional YouTube videos made about us put to nice emotional music. We don't have those moments where someone can say, you are on earth for such a time as this. That so many, many people are desperately looking for some purpose, some special reason they as an individual exist. And I have great news for you who have this craving. God has the answer to your existence. And it's not found in some self-centered, narcissistic, your best life now type of delusion. It's found in the Bible when you read it correctly. You are here for a reason. You are alive for a reason. God decided that you were to be born when you were born. And your purpose for existing is scattered throughout Scripture. Listen to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 to 6. For although there are, For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Did you catch that? Paul is speaking to those who have repented and are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, hey, the world claims there are all these gods, but we know the truth. There is only one God, one creator. He created everything. And you know what? We exist for him. The redeemed, the saved, the born again, the Christian exists for God. Our existence comes from him, is focused on him, finds its meaning from him. How we live life comes from him. It is all about him. It is found in God who created us. We exist for him. For him. Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You were created for Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say, include God in your life. Work God into your life. The Bible says, center your life on God. Live how God says to live, intended and designed you to live. He made you for himself. You are here for him. For him. Why do you think God hates pride so much? Listen to a few verses. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. That's Proverbs 16, verse 5. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Psalm 101, verse 5. And this one from James 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God hates pride because it goes totally against our purpose of existing for him. Pride is self-focused, self-worship. Not God-focused and God-worshiping. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But pride steers us away from loving and worshiping God. That's why God hates pride. If you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ, you are alive so you can worship God here on earth. You're here to worship God. You exist. Your purpose is to worship God. It starts now and goes on into eternity. When you leave from here this morning, and when you wake up tomorrow morning, or when you wake up because some of you fall asleep during the services and the sermons, Lord help us when we fall asleep when God's word is being preached. Lord help us. When you leave from here this morning, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you exist to worship God. You don't exist to go to work or to parent your children or to go to school or to volunteer somewhere. You exist for the sovereign King over everything. You exist for him. He purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Son of God came and took the wrath of our sin that we deserved upon himself to give you forgiveness of sin so that you could live how you're intended to live, which is to worship the Lord. You are here to worship the Lord, not some pathetic reason having to do with a job. Or retirement and going and playing golf. You are here to worship the Lord. to worship the Lord. If you don't hang on to this truth from God's word, renewing your mind with his truth, you will very, very, very quickly, multiple times throughout the day, drift into living however you want to live, being God of your own life, searching for purpose and reason and destiny so you can make yourself feel special, feel like someone. But that never, ever lasts. It never satisfies because it is never meant to. Our life is found in the Heavenly Father. You are here to worship him with all you've got. With all you've got. That's incredible. Incredible. And what does that look like? Let's take some of the Lord's truth and apply them to circumstances that we might come across in our life. Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, God's word lays out how to worship him in our relationships with people. Okay, so we're all in relationships with people, so this applies and is relevant for every single one of us here. This is what Romans 12 says. Love one another. Outdo one another with love. Rejoice in hope. Meet the needs of brothers and sisters. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony. Repay no evil for evil. Don't avenge. Now, there are endless scenarios to which we could apply any of those truths. You know, rejoice in hope. The prayers of the people. You know, we're praying for people. We're saying what the Lord has done. We're rejoicing in hope. We're saying, let's pray for that situation because there is hope in the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord. Meet the needs of your brothers and sisters. You know, we can respond to requests that are made through Facebook or emails when someone needs a ride. That person is in need, and we can respond to them and in that way worship the Lord by responding to that need of a brother and sister. Weep with those who weep. We have recently lost a couple of our men, and we can weep with their wives and with their kids coming up alongside them, not forgetting about them, you know, 4 months down the road, not forgetting about them. But weeping with them, that way worshiping the Lord by weeping with our brothers and sisters. You know, we can repay no evil for evil when our children treat us as parents really poorly. Or people are treating you poorly. You can worship the Lord by not repaying evil for evil and not being vengeful. That is worshiping God in our relationships. That is taking what the Lord says, his truth, and narrowing it down and applying it to our situations that we are living in. And that is worshiping the Lord. We worship God by following his way of being in relationships. That's an example. Matthew 10, verse 26 to 33, God's word calls his children to not fear. This world is full of fear. It makes money with fear. It gets us to do things with fear. The news is all about fear. Be scared, be scared, be scared. Buy this, be scared. Be scared and trust us with your safety over here. Everything is about fear. God's word says to his children, don't fear people. Don't fear how you will survive. That's radical and crazy. But that's God's word. Don't fear how you will survive. Rather, trust God. Acknowledge God. Worship God before men. Don't live however you want to live. That's denying God. But acknowledge the Lord. Live your life according to the Lord. And this applies to all of life. Whatever we do. I grew up in the Mennonite church where there was a lot of religion going on where people showed up on Sunday morning and they had their nice suits on and they looked spectacular. But we knew that during the week they lived like hell. But on Sunday morning, they're like, hey, that's right, praise the Lord. God's word calls us to worship him in all areas of our lives, not just here Sunday morning when other church people are watching us. That's not understanding scripture, but all areas of our life throughout the week. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. The context here is Paul is talking about if we are dead, then we're in the presence of the Lord. But when we're not dead, our spirit is still here in our body. Either way, our goal is to please the Lord. That's all encompassing. If I'm alive, if I'm in my body, I'm here. My goal is to please the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, whatever you eat and drink, we think eating and drinking, that's no big deal. I'm just going to pop things. I'm going to eat and drink. It's no big deal. The Lord picks those things that we think are incidental. And he says, no, do that in worship of me. All of the things that you do in your life, focus on them as worship to me, as pleasing to me in those situations. That's all of life. Romans 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This pleasing God, glorifying God, worshiping God, doing all we do for the Lord as a sacrifice to him, not so that we can get saved or keep our salvation, but out of love and worship of the only God, acknowledging God in whatever we do, worshiping God in whatever we do. That's why you are here and alive and walking around on this earth and experiencing the things that you experience, so that you will worship God wherever you are. Man, that's amazing. I was thinking about what fuels this worshiping God with our lives, because so many of us, we hear that, and I know we're going to walk away from here going, being caught up in whatever's going on out there again, and kind of pushing this aside and going, yeah, I'm here to worship God. And in the meantime, what would get us to live our life in such a way as saved children of God? Why are we not living that way? What needs to click so that we would live this way? And there's a Christian guy, he said, we won't worship the Lord with our lives unless we believe that God is good. Unless we believe that God is good. That must be believed. You've got to believe James 1, verse 16 to 17. Here's what it says. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So all the good there is comes from God. He sends his goodness through people, through circumstances, or just outright sends it. That good stuff that you have in your life, you don't have it because you somehow negotiated and somehow did your life in a certain way. That's why you got so much good stuff. Forget it. All good things come from God. There is no good apart from God. Remember Psalm chapter 14? We saw that there is none who does good. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So we can't say, all the good stuff that I got because I'm good. No, you're not good. God is good. God has given you the good that you have. Good does not originate from people, from circumstances. Good comes to us. It comes from God. And so this is where the devil gets us. This is where evil gets us. The devil has got us believing that we know what's good, and we should go looking for that good, not from God, but from the world. Sin is all about trying to find a good thing apart from God and his way, seeking Anything outside of God is foolishness, though, because there is no good out there apart from God. So when someone gives into their girlfriend or boyfriend and has sex, when someone has an affair, when someone gossips, when someone lies, when someone is into materialism for appearance, they desire the good thing of being noticed, of being loved, of being accepted, but it's all down a sinful road. It's all separate from the only source of good, which is God. If you don't believe that all good comes from the Lord, if you don't believe that God is good, deeply good, through and through perfectly good, you will go looking for good from the world, which leads to sin, and you will not and are not worshiping the Lord. God is good. God is satisfying and amazing. Listen to this verse, these verses. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. Oh, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Joy that is full. Full, not lacking. Joy that is not lacking. Can you imagine being joyful and not lacking? None of us are experiencing that right now. It'll be completely fulfilled in the Lord. But the start, the joy is found, the fullness is found in the Lord. The pleasures that we seek, we are all pleasure seekers. All of us are pleasure seekers. And at God's right hand are pleasures that are satisfying forever, forever. Psalm 63, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Don't you sometimes think we're missing something here? If God's steadfast love is better than life, then why is it not enough to know that the Lord loves me? Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Being satisfied with his love and rejoicing and being glad all our days. Why? Because of his love. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We're all thirsty and hungry, and in Christ, with Christ, through his word, through God's word, the Bible, we are fed and satisfied. Why is all of this? Because God is so good and gives good gifts to his children. He satisfies what we truly crave. Joy, deep, heart-jolting, steadfast joy, and that's all found in the Lord. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? You and I exist for God, for him, to worship him, and drink in his fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. He set us free from slavery to sin and gave us life in abundance. A bit of abundance here that's pointing to the full-on, complete abundance in eternity with him. Living our days here on earth, we need to be living for him, to him, focused on him in all areas. That is our worship of the good heavenly Father. And there is joy and satisfaction. He is good. And his way of living is always good, even if it doesn't feel good and we do suffer. He is good. Nothing is good outside him. We've got to listen how he describes himself and believe him that he is the holy, good Heavenly Father. Church, each one of you, each one of us is alive to worship God. That's why you are here on earth. That's the reason. Embrace it. God calls you and invites you to abandon all other reasons for living and cling solely unto the Heavenly Father, joyfully worshiping God with your whole life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, Lord, for not believing your description of yourself to us in the Bible. Forgive us for questioning your goodness. Forgive us for questioning your holiness and your perfection. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for questioning you as God. Forgive us. Lord, please change our thinking, change our hearts so that we know that you are good and that we step out in faith over and over again with our faith in you, our good Heavenly Father, that no matter what we encounter, we know that we are encountering it with you, our Heavenly Father. Please, Lord, help us, release us from the grip that some things have in our lives that we have invited into our lives and are becoming way too important and are almost becoming idols. Lord, please release us from that. Bring your conviction so that we are people that are worshiping you and not stuff, that we're not worshiping ourselves when we leave from here and when we wake up tomorrow morning, but that we are worshiping you and that we are wrestling through what that means in all the different situations that we find ourselves in throughout the day. Lord, let this not just be some figurative language or some fairy kind of vision that's out there, but the practicality, the realness of the sovereign Lord being involved in our daily eating and drinking lives and how we can worship you in all those areas. Come, Lord, change us. Let us as this church family here at Calvary Baptist Church, let us be that way with you. Let us be that way with you. We hold our hands open to you. Our hearts are exposed to you. Lord, we say, I surrender. Please, please give me strength and clarity of understanding and feed me with your word and empower me with your word to worship you. No matter what I do, whether eating or drinking, coming and going, alive or dead, whatever it is, may my life be a sacrifice of worship to you. Come, Father, glorify yourself, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, amen.